Okay, you ready to learn something, married couples, before we do? Okay, no, this is for you, Andy. So I'm going to give you, there's three categories here. Dangerous things to say to your spouse, safer things to say to your spouse, and the safest things to say to your spouse. All right, Jay, are you listening over there? Okay, all right. Here's an example, for instance, a dangerous thing to say to your spouse. What's for dinner? That's dangerous. A safer thing to say would be, may I help you with dinner? The safest thing to say would be, where'd you like to go for dinner? All right, now, they get better. So here's a dangerous thing to say to your wife. You come home from work, what did you do all day? A safer thing to say would be, I hope you didn't overdo it today. You got that, Andy? All right. And then the safest thing to say, I've always loved you in that bathrobe. I'm not sure that's safer. all right. A dangerous thing to say to your wife. What are you so worked up about? I'm not sure this next one's safer either, but that's what it says. Could we be overreacting? Safest thing. Here's my paycheck. But the best one of all, the dangerous thing to say to your wife, should you be eating that? A little better. Maybe. You know, there are apples in the refrigerator. And safest thing to say, would you like some chocolate with that? Oh my. Speaking of food, you know, there have been several vegetable recalls in the last few years, but there haven't been any bacon recalls in the last few years. I'm just pointing that out. I haven't been any. All right. So let's get into a message today as we count down towards Easter Resurrection Sunday, launching a new series called Easter Upside Down. Part one is giving him what he's worth. And we're going to look at a passage relating to the to Mary of Bethany, who appears, clearly she appears at least three times in Scripture. There's other references that may refer to her, I'm not sure, but there's three clear references to her. I'm going to mention two of them briefly, but then really camp on the third one, which happens the week of the crucifixion and his resurrection. So the first time she clearly appears is in Luke chapter 10. And it says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her house. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister Mary just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. The second time she clearly appears is in John chapter 11. I'm not going to read the passage actually today, but it's regarding the Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus, who became sick, ill, died. And Jesus waited to come. After Lazarus was already in the tomb and the stone had been rolled away, Jesus came 4 days after he had passed. And Mary ran when she heard he was a little distance away and he called for her. She ran to meet him and she fell at his feet in deep sorrow, crying and weeping. But I want to introduce the third time she appears with this video clip. Are we ready, Bonnie? All right. We're going to see a little video clip of Mary of Bethany.
It came with specific instructions. Use it wisely. My grandmother said, it is only for the most special occasion. It had been a gift from her mother, who told her the same thing. Only for the most special occasion. I held it for years, not knowing what could be special enough for this. Until it was 6 days before Passover. He was reclined, his feet towards me. Around him, his followers. I too was a follower, at first at a distance. But he invited us. The women, really everyone, to come near to hear his stories of God's curious kingdom. That night, I gathered my perfume from its safe hiding place. The room crowded with men. No one noticed me. Without hesitation, I broke open the lid of the bottle. The perfume drenched his feet. With a slight smile, he looked at me. And then I did something I had not planned. I covered his feet with my hair, washing them with my tears. I had no choice. He was Messiah, worthy of anointing. This was the celebration that everyone hoped for, of who we hoped for. I kept the bottle and the memory. The perfume was not wasted. He was the most special occasion.
In the Old Testament, there were only three kinds of people who were anointed with oil: priests, prophets, and kings. And Jesus was all of those. And there was one other time people were anointed, and that was when they died. And let's read from John chapter 12 what happened here, because he was worthy of this anointing. What is he not worthy of that you have? 6 days before the Passover celebration began, 6 days before the event that would turn the whole world upside down, the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with them. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume, about the size of a small soda can, 12 ounces, made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, this disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." It struck me in looking at these three passages that Mary is found three times at Jesus' feet. She's clearly described three times in the Gospels, and every time she's at his feet. She was at his feet learning from him as a follower, a disciple. She was at his feet when her world was coming apart, when her brother died and she was filled with sorrow. She found herself at his feet. And then in worship here, at this dinner, she found herself at his feet. And it struck me that at his feet is a good place for us to live. At his feet is a good place for us to live. As disciples, as learners, growing in his word and prayer, it's good to be at his feet, quietly listening to him. It's good to be at his feet when your world's coming up, being turned upside down, and things look like they're falling apart, or the nation looks like it's falling apart, or your family feels like there's shaking going on. It's good to be at his feet during those times, calling out to him from your heart. And it's good to be at his feet in worship. Amen? Let's just repeat those. I'm gonna say it's good to be at his feet, learning and growing. Amen. Learning and growing. When your world is shaken up, and in worship. And it's not unrealistic for Jesus to expect us to find. It's not unrealistic that he would expect to find us there. He is your creator. He is the King of Kings. He is good. He is causing all things to work together for good to those who love him. He will never leave you. Nothing's impossible for him. Why shouldn't we find ourselves at his feet? He really is worthy of our praise in our lives. Mary expresses it to us in several ways. Number one, she gave what she could. She gave what she could. She evidently was not anything like Martha, her sister. The Bible never criticizes Martha. Martha was evidently amazing in the kitchen. I know some of you in this church are amazing in the kitchen. I've been the recipient of some of those blessings. But she was very different. And what she gave him was what she could. And we spend so much time often wishing we were like someone else or could give the Lord gifts that someone else has. And all God is asking is that we give what we have. There was this time in Moses' life in the Old Testament when he was feeling really unsure of himself. He didn't know how to proceed. He didn't know how he was going to walk through this next season. And God said to him, Moses, what's in your hand? What's in your hand, Moses? And he's like, I've been a shepherd. This is my staff. And God began to show him what God could do with what was in his hand. He didn't say, Moses, I've got things for you to do, but you don't have them. I don't know what you're going to have to find what you need. He doesn't ask us to do things, to do his will with what we don't have. He asks us to do his will with what we have and who we are and who he made us to be. It's honoring to him to give him who we are and what we have and what we can. It's unclear how wealthy Mary and Martha and Lazarus are. The name of the town Bethany, its nickname during that time in history was House of the Poor or House of Misery. It was a nickname given to Bethany. It's not what the word literally means, but it was a nickname during that season. But yet, on the other hand, they evidently had a big enough house that Jesus and his whole gang could hang out in. So it's unclear the level of wealth. But here's what Mary did, is she gave him what she could. Martha gave what she could. It's so encouraging to see. So give what you can. Do what you can. Don't try to do what you can't do. To copy someone else. It's not that God doesn't call us sometimes to do things we can't do in our own strength. That's common, actually. By his power, we can do a lot of things we didn't know we could do. But not to try to copy someone else. So she gave what she could. Secondly, give your best. And I'm going to camp here for a little bit. Give your best. We have to understand that Jesus himself is the treasure that is most valuable. It's all about him. What gift, after all, is Jesus Christ not worthy of? What part of your life is he not worthy of? The one who gave his whole life, literally his blood, poured it out for you. I have a jar here that I brought. This jar is worth $67,000. Do you believe that? My wife said no. But it's about the size of the jar 12 ounces, 1 pound, of the jar of pure nard that Mary poured out on the feet of Jesus. It's about that size. And where I came up with that figure is this. Judas could value things. He had a nose for money. And he said, that jar of spiked nard or nard is worth 300 denarii. One denarii is a day's wage or a day's salary. So you take 365 days, subtract 52 Sabbaths, and a few other days off, a sick day here or there, a personal day, or a visit to Jerusalem for the festivals or whatever, you got about 300 days left to work. 300 denarii is a year's salary. The jar of ointment, perfume, that Mary poured out was worth a year's salary. I looked up online this week. What's the median? The median, not the average, but the median salary for an American adult worker. And it came up to $67,000. The state with the lowest median salary is Mississippi with $58,000. Can you imagine? Now, I started looking up, like, what's the most expensive perfume you can buy right now? And there may be more expensive than this, but I found one that was worth $3,800 for a teeny little bottle of it. $3,800. Can you imagine taking a bottle, a $3,800 bottle of perfume, or a $67,000 bottle of perfume, and pouring it down the drain? It had to be the most precious belonging she had. Everything Mary did here was so countercultural. It was countercultural for a woman to be learning anything. I mean, when Paul said later, let the women learn, it was a huge expansion of women's privileges in that culture. Her letting her hair down, as the scripture says, a woman in that culture never let their hair down except in the presence of their husband. And she did it openly in front of everyone. The value of the possessions she surrendered was countercultural. The fact that she took the identity of a servant, washing his feet, anointing his feet, countercultural. She surrendered that. She surrendered her reputation by letting her hair down. And of course, she got soundly criticized for this, didn't she? It's interesting who the critic was, Judas. But people aren't going to get you if you totally dedicate your life to Jesus Christ. People are not going to get it. There's going to be family members that won't get it. There are going to be people criticize you. But we don't have to give him our best. It's a choice. I think Jesus is surprised when we don't, because he knows who he is, and he definitely was pleased with what Mary did here. I mean, some people probably brought potato salad to this feast. She brought $67,000 perfume and poured it out. She didn't go down to the deli and bring, this is my part of the potluck. She said, I'm bringing the most expensive thing I've got and giving it to him. If you give your life to Jesus, you will be criticized at times. People will murmur. It's not going to be okay with everybody, but it should be okay with us, because it's his smile that you want. Amen? I mean, people are going to say, why would you get up on a Sunday morning, go to an old movie theater, listen to some guy talk about Jesus, especially on the when we put our clocks ahead and you lost an hour of sleep? Why would you do that? You could do something else. Why would you put money in the basket? I mean, that's your hard-earned money. You could spend it on yourself. She did it openly. Some people have the attitude, Well, it struck me that I've known people who go way into debt, practically broke, buying presents for people close to them for Christmas and birthdays. But Jesus, who we can't see, he gets our second best. We can't see him. But the people we're so most concerned about liking us, people who go in debt, spend months trying to pay it back. He's worth your best now. Judas, he did his work secretly. His stealing was done in secret. It's an interesting progression, I'm thinking about that. His sin was secret. I suppose you would hate yourself. There'd be something you hated about yourself if you were hiding this wrongdoing. And so then when you hate yourself, you tend to be harder on other people. And so he became critical of her. And then just a few days later, the Bible says that Satan entered him. You see, when this is an aside note. It doesn't have anything to do with Mary right now. It's just a principle. Secret sin hidden becomes an open door. First of all, it leads to harshness with others, but then it also opens the door to the enemy to come in and play havoc with your life. Not a place you want to be, is it? All right. In fact, oftentimes, it's interesting that he was the biggest critic of her lavish expense at Jesus' feet, and he was the one stealing. Sometimes our biggest critics are the ones in the cheapest seats. Do you know what I mean? The ones with the least invested in what's happening. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And she put all her treasure on Jesus, in Jesus. Jesus said, let her alone. Her best drew the favor of God down to her. Her best was like a lightning rod. Benjamin Franklin, the old story, held up a kite to try to grab hold of the power of lightning and create electricity. And, it seems to me that like our sacrifice, our best given to God, our love, our lavish, extravagant worship, however you're expressing your love, when you do it extravagantly, when you do it with all your heart, it's like a lightning rod that captures the power of God into your life. Lightning's a pretty powerful thing. I remember years ago, we had our car parked under a maple tree. It was a big, big maple tree, and it had a huge limb that went probably about 15 feet up in the air. The limb went out that way in the parking area, and our apartment was right under that tree. And a thunderstorm came through, and we heard the bang the instant. I mean, we saw the flash and the bang at the same time, and I'm like, wow, that was close. And I went outside a little later, and there were chips from that tree probably 50 yards away. And when I got in the car to start it, there was no radio. And I remember taking it to the garage a couple days later, and I said, my car was hit by lightning, and the radio got burnt out. He's like, that can't happen. I said, yeah, I'm just telling you, before the lightning, there was a radio, and afterwards, there wasn't. So I don't care what the book says about radios and cars with rubber tires, but my car got hit by lightning. And lightning's a powerful thing, and we want that kind of if God can create lightning, he's more powerful than lightning. We want his favor and his power in our life. Third thing from Mary's life that strikes me is that the best time to do the right thing is right now. It's now. Unless Jesus says wait. But several times in Jesus' ministry, he said to his followers, he says, they're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to do this. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be betrayed. He said it over and over. They're going to kill me. Mary believed it. The disciples couldn't figure it out because when they killed him, the 12 apostles didn't get it. She did. She believed it. Jesus said, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. It was customary to anoint dead bodies for burial. But the people who waited to anoint his body when it was dead never got to do it. It says in Mark chapter 16 that three women went to the tomb on that early morning to anoint his body. But when they got there, there was no dead body anymore. There was no more anointing to do. The only one that got to anoint his body for burial was the one who believed his word and did it when it came on her heart to do. And I want to tell you, when God puts something in your heart to do, unless the Lord says wait, do it. And do it now. Mark 14, 9, Jesus said of this same woman, he said, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached through the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Back in the late 1980s, there was some archaeologists working around the Dead Sea in the same area where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and they uncovered a flask buried in a cave near the Dead Sea. And the flask had this really expensive ointment or perfume in it. And, I mean, they could analyze it scientifically, and they knew exactly what it was. And they figured out that it came from about 2,000 years ago. What else was happening 2,000 years ago? But the thing is nobody has any idea whose that was. Nobody has any story about it, what happened. Why? It was never used. It was never poured out. Mary's was told about her. Mary poured it out on Jesus, gave it to Jesus, became famous for it. He said, wherever this gospel is preached, what she did will be told. It's still being told 2,000 years ago. Whoever owned that flask is dead, and that flask, that was wasted. That one was wasted. It's not a waste to pour out your best life to Jesus. It's not a waste to give him your greatest energy, your time, your gifts. It's not a waste. If Mary had waited for a better time to anoint his body, she wouldn't have got to do it. Because a few days later, he was gone. Don't worry about what others think of you. There are things God puts on your heart to do that nobody else can do. Nobody else will do. Not everybody had a $60,000 bottle of ointment around. Others could do what they could do. She could do that. That's what was in her heart. Romans 12:1 says, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. He's saying our life can be a living, living sacrifice. Mary lived a life of sacrifice. She showed it, illustrated it, walked it. Mark 14 says it this way, leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing to me. Jesus said, she did it to me. She didn't do it for anyone else. She did it for me. Judas, he defined doing a good thing as giving it to the poor. Jesus defined doing a good thing as doing it to me. Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. Do it to me. Do it to me. You can give without loving. Judas could have given to the poor. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. If you truly love, you'll give generously, extravagantly, passionately, without caring what other people think. Are you guys with me today? Are you with me today? Okay, all right. Must be that hour you lost sleeping last night. So do what only you were made to do, what your Creator created you to do, what you have in your hand, do good with that. Do your best and do it now. There are seasons in our life where our sacrifices set things up for the next generation. Living Waters Church used to meet in a 3-story house. How many here were part of the church back then? There's some. We met in a 3-story house. And when I came to pastor here 20 years ago, somebody from outside this church had previously given the church a donation of $35,000. It wasn't someone who had ever attended the church. They gave the church a donation of $35,000. It was sitting in the church bank account when I came. I remember the elders said, "Would you like your annual salary now?" I said, "No, that's not what it's for. We'll trust for that." That gift was the down payment for what you're sitting in now. Someone else's generosity sowed into your life. We're sitting in someone else's sacrifice. Then after we bought it, after using that down payment to buy it, then a whole bunch of people, those whose hands were here and many others, there's some sitting at home online who would help. There were people from outside the church that came to help who sacrificed to make this what it is today, where we had room to grow and add. In fact, Bonnie, you've got a few pictures of what this place used to look like when we bought it. There's the outside. There's the beautiful inside. Here's some of the sacrifice that was being made by our people. There's Henry with long black hair up on top of that ladder. And we dropped the ceiling because that ceiling was so high. This was such a cold, harsh building. But because of sacrifices that were made before today, you're sitting in the blessing of that. Somebody sacrificed to take the gospel across the ocean to get it to America. Somebody had it in their heart to say, I'm going to risk my life on a ship and leave Europe and come to the new world where we can worship freely and share our faith openly. Somebody sacrificed for that, and we're blessed by that sacrifice. Somebody gave me a New Testament when I was 23 years old. I didn't know if there'd be any fruit from it. God spoke to me in August of 1980 from that New Testament. And I gave him my life that day. Some people gave to the chairs you're sitting on. We had a chair drive. We did. We had a chair drive. People were like, buy a chair. Buy one for you. Buy one for someone who's not here yet. If you weren't here then, somebody bought that chair with you in mind. Those bathrooms weren't there. Remember, who was here remembers the Faith bathroom? we had a sign back there that said the Faith bathroom, because the only ladies' room in the place was up on the second floor, back towards the youth room. That was a welcoming introduction to the building for women. Sorry, you need to go to the potty? Take a hike. And it's cold up there, too. There's no heat in that room. So that was our Faith bathroom. Somebody sacrificed to make that happen. Somebody gave to the baptismal tank that I can't wait to dunk some people in. How many of you came to this church for the first time because someone else invited you? Yeah, look at all the hands. Somebody else stepped out of their comfort zone and invited you to church, and you're in church because they got out of their comfort zone. They gave to you. Your life is a miracle built on the sacrifices of other people. And if we stop the flow, you hear what I'm saying? If we don't reinvest the miracle, it all stops. How can we not reinvest the miracles God has poured into us personally or as a church into other? If some people came across from other continents to bring the gospel here, how can we not make sure it gets to other continents? This message is not about Sandy and I, but we're planning to be a part of helping the gospel get to other continents, to places where people haven't heard of it before. And lo and behold, there's people around making criticisms of it. Hey, I'm not bottling up the sacrifice. And you can't bottle it up either. You've been blessed. Invite people to church. Pour out your best. He's worthy of your best. What's he not worthy of? I had a town official say to me recently, "You can't leave Leroy. You're a fixture here." I said, "No, I don't think of a fixture. I think of these lights up in the ceiling. Sconce lights on the wall, you know, those are fixtures. I don't want to be, we're not called to be fixtures. We're called to let the presence and the love of God flow through our lives." That kind of solidified it for me. When she said, "You're a fixture," I'm like, I have failed miserably. No, she meant it kindly. She meant it kindly, but I'm like, no. Phyllis, would you come, please? How many of you want to be fixtures in the... Come to church and be a fixture in your chair. I don't want you even to be a fixture in your chair at church. I want you to come to church, but don't be a fixture. God calls us outside the four walls of this church to make a difference. Jesus in Capernaum, we were discussing this the other night in Bible study. He had an evening healing service where the whole town came to his house after dark. After dark, it says the whole town came to him and he healed them all. He drove out demons. And then the next morning, before light, he was out praying. And when he came back into town after praying, his disciples said to him, "Where have you been? Everyone is looking for you." I'm sure they were. What a healing service they had that night. And they're like, "Let's have another one. Let's have another revival service today." And Jesus said, "It's time to go to the next village. I didn't come here to be a fixture. It's time to go." Man, it would be so tempting to say, "Hey, I'm the most popular person in this town. I'm going to stay here and have some more meetings. I'm a fixture here. I could really be a fixture. Isn't that a great goal? I want to be a fixture." What kind of fixtures do you have in your house? Well, there's that one and that one. And then there's that person been sitting on the couch soaking in Netflix. Don't be a fixture, brother. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and pray. All right. What is your alabaster box? Is it a relationship in your life that you need to give up? Is it a stubborn will? Is it your money? Is it just something you've felt God putting his finger on and you're clutching on to it? Let it go. Pour it out. Give God your best. Do it now. Do your best now. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your incredible love for us, your faithfulness. Thank you for all the people and generations going back thousands of years who sacrificed, on whose shoulders we stand today. All those who poured out their best for you. All those who poured out their life for you. Thank you for that. Lord, we don't want to be a bottleneck. We want to let go. We want to release your power through us in our work, in our schools, in our neighborhoods. Every place you send us. You just open your hands toward heaven. I was just lift up a hand and say, God, just a number one, to say thank you. Thank you. Thanks, Lord, for all those who sacrificed even for this church, for this building. Thank you for that unknown person from outside the church who invested in this church and having no idea who'd be blessed by it. No idea. Just did it for you. You said, Jesus, she has done a kind work. She has done a good deed unto me. Lord, we thank you for all the good deeds done to you over the years that we have been blessed by. Help us to be faithful, Lord, to you with what's in our hands, with what we can do, with what we do have. And we surrender it to you for your purposes. Thank you, Lord. We don't have to sacrifice what you're not asking us to. We only need to sacrifice what you've put in our heart to do. And what we're afraid to, when you want to do a work of trust in us. Father, I just thank you for your grace being poured out even now on the people in this room, the people online. Your grace is being poured out to take steps of faith, steps of trust, to pour out for the generations after us, lest we be guilty of stopping the work here in our time. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name for your grace. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. It's been fun being with you. Take a nap, get some rest, get ready for the new season with a new time zone. God bless.